people are traveling for the 4th of July. And I know we have people traveling, and I know some of you may be traveling yet, but we are so glad that you're here today to worship with us. You know, I'm not going to preach a sermon on America. I'm going to go ahead and stay with my Gospel of John, but I do want to say we have had a 247-year history of God's blessing upon this nation. However, we need to return to the Lord. We need to repent of our sins, and we need revival to break out across our land that others may be touched and transformed. I got a note yesterday from my physician, and it wasn't anything about medicine. He said, from the time I got out of medical school until now, and he showed the decline in religious activity in those committed to Christ, and it is profound how deep this chasm is. And unless there is a reformation, a changing, a humbling, and a seeking, we are in desperate trouble. So my prayer for America is this, that we return to the God that created us, gave us life, gave us liberty, and gave us freedom. And we can. The question is, will we? So let me pray with you as we begin. Father, I pray for this nation. I thank you for the blessings that you have provided throughout these 247 years. But Father, there's been an incredible turning away from you. And Lord, we come repenting of that. And we ask for your presence, not only in our lives, but the lives of those who do not know you. That there may be this incredible repentance and a turning away from their sin and a turning back to you. And Father, we have come to the place where we all feel that there is our truth and there is other people's truth. But Father, there is only one truth, and you told us what that is. And you told us who that is, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, you told us in John 8:32 that the truth shall set us free. So Father, I pray that we would seek truth, and we would desire that relationship with you more than anything else in our lives. And I ask this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to John 21, or if you have a mobile device, whatever you use, to go ahead and turn there. And we're going to talk about breakfast by the sea. Breakfast by the sea. And we are going to have this message and one other message in John's Gospel, and then we will probably do some standalone sermons and then probably go back to a book study. Now, as we begin this last chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is seen by the seashore, and he's going to feed seven of the disciples that are there fishing. And as Jesus comes, we often have heard of the Last Supper, where Jesus dined with his disciples that last time and told them about the bread and the blood and the cup and what it represented. And we could rejoice in that, knowing that he has given us that opportunity. And we don't talk much about the Lord's last breakfast. But this is the Lord's last breakfast by the sea. And there are seven of his disciples there. Now, I don't know what you enjoy for breakfast. For me, my choice wouldn't be fish, but my choice is right there. Bacon, eggs, hash browns, all the good stuff. And you know what's better than a piece of bacon, don't you? Another piece of bacon. So, orange juice, chocolate milk, and coffee. That is our standard breakfast. You say, no wonder you need to lose weight eating like that. Well, I'll tell you, a lot of people just eat a cold breakfast. They eat cereal for breakfast. But again, I told you what I prefer. In fact, I was doing a little research, and over $11 billion was spent on cold cereal last year in America. Isn't that incredible? And the average American eats 3.5 pounds of cold cereal every year. Some of you are eating mine, because I am not eating very much cold cereal. But we're going to see what Jesus does here in our text. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read from verse 1 down through verse 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, also the Sea of Galilee. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will have some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story that we have in Scripture and the meaning behind this story and the life lessons that we can learn. And Father, I just pray that we as believers in Christ would desire to that close fellowship that only Jesus can offer, as we want to have a fellowship with the Lord himself. And Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you just bless this time together. And we thank you that you've been so good to us as a nation. And I pray that we would return to our roots. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we don't have to wonder what Jesus' breakfast menu was, because we are told it was fish. And you may think that's an odd breakfast, but in Israel today, you know what most Israelites have for breakfast still? Fish. And that's a big portion of their diet. But what I want to focus on in our text are three important lessons that we can learn. And these three important lessons that we can learn will help us to live a life closer to Christ, and also to be able to admit some things in our lives. The first lesson that I want us to learn, it's a lesson about failure. Now, success begins when we admit our failure. Now, you see in our text, the disciples have been fishing all night, and Jesus is on the shore, and they'd caught nothing. And these were professional fishermen. I mean, these weren't guys like me and others who may throw a line in occasionally. These were fishermen who fished for a living. If they didn't catch fish, they didn't get a paycheck. So they were very good fishermen, and they knew exactly where the fish were. But it was an unusual night, and they didn't catch anything. Now, night was a great time to fish, and still is, because at night they would take torches out, and that light would draw the fish to them, and then they would dip their nets and they would catch their fish. And they had been doing this all night long, but to no avail. And today you could go to Lake North Fork at night, and you could look out there and drive around on the lake, and you would see people night fishing. It's still pretty common. A lot of people set out jugs, and some people just fish at night. But these disciples, these seven, had been fishing, and they caught absolutely nothing. They were having a bad night, or maybe not having a bad night. Maybe God was teaching them a lesson, because God is in charge of all the creatures, and he could have simply said to the fish, "Stay away." And they would have had to stay away. And then when the disciples are coming toward the shore, and they've already got pulled their nets up, dried their nets, and as the sun is now rising, there's a man on the seashore. And he called out to them in verse 5, and he said, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him simply with a one-word answer, "No." No. Now, I would have been tempted to say, well, you know what? The moonlight caused reflection on the water that made fishing, you know, not as easy. Or, you know, it's just one of those nights where the wind came up. Or I would have made some excuse, I'm sure. You know, because fishermen are good at making excuses, right? How big a fish did you catch? Well, about like that, you know. And that's how fishermen just exaggerate a little bit. But these fishermen, professionals, simply said, without excuse, "No, we did not catch a thing." And Jesus basically tells them, well, if you'll do this, if you'll cast your net on the other side of the boat, you're going to catch fish. Now, they didn't realize it was the Lord at this time, but they listened to this guy who was a non-fisherman but had said earlier, "I'll make you fishers of men," and they cast their net, and they have this incredible haul, and they're trying to bring it in, and they are having difficulty. But what I like so much is in this moment, they had admitted their failure. "We didn't catch a single solitary fish. Nothing happened." You know, when you go back in the New Testament, all the way to the Old Testament, back to the book of Genesis, we find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, and they realized two things immediately. Number one, they were ashamed. They were naked, and they were ashamed. And their eyes were open, so they began sewing fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness. But they also did a second thing, and they hid from God. And God came walking in the cool of the garden, calling out, "Adam and Eve, where are you? Where are you?" And what God wanted Adam and Eve to know, he knew where they were, but they didn't know where they were. They were separated from God now, and they were going to be on their own. In fact, in Genesis 3:9, it said, "The Lord called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?'" And I think God is calling the people today and saying the very same thing. Where are you? Maybe not where are you physically, but where are you spiritually? Where are you in your life? What are you doing? What are you making a priority? Where are you? And I think that's a question each of us should ask every single day. Where am I? Where am I in my relationship to the Lord? Where am I in my walk with the Father? Where am I spiritually speaking? Am I closer to the Lord today than I were yesterday? Or am I drifting along because I've become complacent and life's just, oh well, no big deal? But these disciples admitted their failure, and Adam and Eve had to admit their failure, and they did. The point is this: God wants you and me to admit our failures, our shortcomings. And the first shortcoming that we have to admit is, I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory of God. And there is only one way back into a perfect relationship with Him, and that is admitting and repenting and being drawn back together with my Heavenly Father. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what He wanted Adam and Eve to do, and that's what He wanted these disciples to do, to admit their problem. You see, before Jesus could come and rescue us, we have to come to the place where we admit, I have failed. And when it comes to life's challenges, our attitude will either be this: I've got this, I don't need you, God, or God, help me. And so many of us, we want to take control of it and do it ourselves, don't we? I've got this, I don't really need you for this, God, it's not a big thing. But here's the thing: God wants to be involved in every part of our lives. He doesn't want the leftovers, and He doesn't want us just to go through the motions. He wants us to be committed to Him 100%. And that's what we are to do. We should say, Lord, I need you. And what's that old song? I need you every hour. And we need the Lord as we walk through this life. We have a program in Southern Baptist Life. It's called Celebrate Recovery, and it's a 12-step program. And this 12-step program is kind of interesting, and it's for all people who have hurts and hang-ups and habits. And we all have hurts, hang-ups, and habits, so it's for everybody, right? Because none of us are perfect. We have sinned and we have fallen short of God's expectation for us. But here's the thing. The first thing about it is this, and I'll quote. It says, we must admit that we are powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives have become unmanageable. Now, God can help, but here's what we have to do. We have to come to the point and say, my life's unmanageable, and I can't do it myself. Lord, come and help me. And that's the first lesson about failure that we see these disciples learn, that once we admit our failure, then God can bless us in our lives. He did to the disciples to the tune of 153 fish. They had zero, cipher, none. And then, by simply admitting their failure, they were blessed. But the second point that I see, or life lesson here, is this. It's a lesson about fullness. Success is both hearing and obeying God. You see, we're not to be just hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word. And so many of us, we know, we have a lot of biblical knowledge in our tanks, but we don't really live it out. You know? And we say, oh, I know that. I can quote this scripture. I can quote that scripture. But the whole point is, God's not wanting us to quote scripture. He's wanting us to live scripture. He's wanting us to follow Him and to hear what He has to say and then to obey what He has to say. That's like your children. I mean, children may hear what you're saying, but you don't want them to just hear it. What do you want them to do? You want them to obey it. You want them to obey the commands that you're giving them, because the reason you're giving them the commands is that their life might be fuller and that they may be more successful and that they would avoid missteps which cause great pain and problems in our lives. So we want them to hear and obey, and God wants us to hear His word, but then He wants us to obey what we hear. The disciples, their nest was empty. They had nothing. And they didn't realize, here's the thing, they didn't realize that success was just on the other side of the boat. I mean, that's how close failure and success are together. But we have to realize, Lord, if I'm going to hear and obey, then I'm going to find that success that You want me to have. But if I refuse to obey after I hear, Father, I'm just going to keep making the same mistakes over and over and over. And we know what the definition of insanity is, doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. Listen, we have to change what we're doing if we're going to be successful and effective in what God wants out of our lives. So what we must do is continue to hear and then obey. Now try to imagine a scene. I mean, the sun is just now coming up and the water is calm. And then we come to verse 6 and verse 7 and it says these words. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you might find some. No, you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the great multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and that disciple whom Jesus loved we know is John, and John says to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and guess what he did? He plunged into the sea. He couldn't wait. He was so excited that the Lord showed up that he couldn't wait till they would get that boat and the heavy fish to the seashore. He just jumped in. And I like that they didn't say, Lord, we're the experts here. We're not going to do that. But immediately they did what the Lord asked them. They listened, they heard, and then they obeyed. Now, there's an interesting thing that's going on here. And here it is. We, in our lives, do we want to move from failure to fullness? Or do we want to stay in that mode of failure? Because I don't. I enjoy fullness. The fullness of the Lord, the fullness of His blessings, the fullness of the relationship that we can have with Him. But we have to understand what that is. The world has a definition of success. The world's definition of success is attaining a certain educational level, having wealth or prosperity or fame. But Charles Stanley, who passed away a few months ago, gave a great definition of success, and I want to quote it. He said, success is defined by continuing desire to be the person God has called you to be and to achieve those goals that God helps you set. I like that. Wow. That's God's definition of success, is that we get in tune with God and we walk in lockstep with Him, realizing that He's going to give us a fullness, an abundant life. And if we don't walk in lockstep with Him, guess what? We're going to hit a lot of potholes in life. And I don't know about you, but I've hit enough potholes. I don't need any more. I need to stay between the lines. And the way to do that is to stay in the Word of God. Listen. When you're facing these difficulties, have you read the book? Did you get the instruction book out? Did you see what you should do, what you ought to do? And the reason I say that, I don't know about you, but I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Guys, I'm going to just ask the guys. Guys, how many of you hate when you receive something that says, some assembly required? How many hate that? Man, I hate that, because in the past, I would always like, okay, I've got this. And I didn't want to read the instructions, you know. They're more confusing to me than they are helpful. So I put the instructions, and then Sandy said, you get it fixed? Well, yeah, but I got these leftover parts. Did you read the instructions? No. John, you have to read the instructions. Read the book. So now, here's where we're at with that. When we get something that says, some assembly required, Sandy, read this, tell me what to do. And that's how we operate now, because I despise reading those instructions and putting something together. And she tells me what to do, and generally we don't have any parts left over. So we have improved in that arena. But for the disciples, success was measured by 153 fish. But it was success because they heard and they obeyed. And that's what we must do, is hear and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So God wants to guide us into an abundant life, but we have to be willing to obey what we hear. Now, the instruction book is here. And that's why each and every day we need to be in the book, so we become more wise and more skillful in discerning the events that are transpiring in our life, so that we will make wise decisions and be more successful in the manner that God wants us to be. Now, do you know what the Bible's been called, B-I-B-L-E? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And I don't know who came up with that, but I think that's a pretty good statement. Now, there's a mystery in our text. I don't know how many of you like mysteries, but the question is, why do we have the number of fish recorded? 153 fish. Well, there is a thing called Jewish gematria. And Jewish gematria uses a message to communicate through the use of numbers. And that's how they communicate these messages. And numbers carry meaning for them. And in Jewish gematria, the letters of the alphabet are given numerical value. And as they're given numerical value, the Jews know exactly what that adds up to. So when you add up the letters in this statement, what we come with is Ana Ha Elohim, which means 153, or I am the Lord. So what Jesus was telling the disciples with a number of fish they caught is, I'm God. I'm God. And I know all things. And those fish, that number of that point to me as the living Lord. Now, I find that interesting. That in all things, Jesus is saying, I am, I am, I am. And He's saying, I am the Lord here. So He can turn your failures into fullness, but you have to hear and obey. Not just hear, but obey. Third lesson I find in our text is this. It's a lesson about fellowship. And I love this. Jesus invites us to join him for fellowship in our lives. Simon was still stinging, remember, from being rebuked by not following Jesus and denying him three times there as he was by the fire, and he had failed, and he was still hurting from that. So when John said in verse 7 of our text these words, he says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea." He was so desirous to see the Lord that he didn't wait for the boat to get to the shore. He just immediately abandoned the boat and jumped into the sea and swam furiously to Jesus, because he wanted Jesus to know that he loved him still. He couldn't wait. He was enthusiastic, and I love that enthusiasm about him. And kind of reminds me, if you will, of the scene in Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump looks up from the boat, and he sees Lieutenant Dan. And he just jumps off his boat, swims to shore. "Lieutenant Dan! Lieutenant Dan!" And his boat cruises by and crashes into a dock, and he said, "That's my boat." And I don't know if you remember that or not, but and interesting, because he was so enthusiastic about seeing Lieutenant Dan, and Peter was so enthusiastic about seeing the Lord that he couldn't wait a moment longer, so he just plunged into the sea. I like that kind of enthusiasm, don't you? Thank you. Wow. I had a boss when I was in the military. And she was my last boss for several years, and her name was Major Linda Johnson. And I'm a Caucasian, and she was a black lady. And we were like this. I mean, and her husband was a pastor in the bad part of Blytheville. So she said, "Why don't you and Sandy and the kids come to church with us one Sunday?" I said, "Okay." So we did. Now, at our church, at Beacon Baptist Church, our pastor, Brother Charles, if he were saying John 3:16, he would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we'd all nod our heads. But it's different in Major Johnson's church. Brother Johnson said, "The Lord is the Lord." And they go on, "The Lord, for God so gave." And they and you just go right through that. And you know what they were doing? They weren't nodding. Woo-hoo! They were getting excited. And man, then they'd stand to their feet. And then he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And they go crazy. And we Baptists, we white churches, we just sit there. I like a little enthusiasm. Amen. Amen. Sometimes I don't know if we're at a funeral service or a church service. I mean, we just kind of go through the motions. And you know what I have noticed? I have noticed since COVID, it's gotten worse. People just are complacent. And what we need to do is ask God to give us that experience, that enthusiasm once again, because you know what enthusiasm does? It draws people. I'm talking about when it's real heartfelt enthusiasm. How many of you have been to a ball game? All of you have been to a ball game. Now, I'm sure you didn't sit on your hands when your kid was playing. I'm sure you didn't say, "Good job, son. Honey, you really did well." Go to the state tournament, Hot Springs. Our girls just won the state championship. I promise you, you were yelling. You were yelling, getting excited.
And isn't it amazing how we can get excited for a Razorback game, Daniel? Man, we get excited. We go crazy. We're high-fiving people we don't even know.
But we come to church and we don't say a word. We don't say amen. Thank you, Lord.
God's given us the directions. He's given us the directions on how to worship Him. And you know what He says? Hold up holy hands. We're to praise Him. We're to worship Him. We're to honor Him. You know, He's given us the directions. Years ago, my brothers were in, and we decided we're going to go see Grandma Nora. Hadn't been out to her place in years. And I'm telling you, when you say you are at the end of the road, she was at the end of that dirt road. You had to go toward town to hunt. I mean, that's how far out it was. And we couldn't find the way. So we come to this house, and there's this, I mean, this is typical. There's this old farmer sitting on the front porch, rocking. He's got a straw hat. I said, well, I'm going to ask this fella how to get to Grandma's. So brother and I get out. We go up there and said, sir, we're looking for Nora and Archie Dillinger. And it's been so long since we've been there, we don't know how to get there, which road we need to take. He said, well, you know that road you come in on? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, you go right back out that road. Said, okay. He said, you see that road over yonder? And I said, you know, several hills over. He said, don't go on that road. And you've had those instructions, haven't you? But if you'll go down to Aunt Minnie's and you'll take a right, and then you'll come to the old church and you'll take another right, and if you stay on that road, you go all the way down that road, and it tell you pass Arch's place, and then you pass Leon's place, and you think you're going to be gone because there's nothing else for a long time. And he said, then eventually it'll just open up, and that'll be your grandma's house. Now, he gave us directions, but I'm telling you, they were blurred directions. And we had a little difficulty finding that. But God's directions are perfect directions, and there's no gray area. It's all black and white. And what we need to do is get in the instruction book and let God teach us. So we need to seek the Lord enthusiastically, and we also need to spend time with the Lord on a regular basis. There are two forces at work in the Christian life, and you have to have both of them to be in perfect balance. The first is this, union, and the second is communion. Union is when we come into a relationship with Christ, when we repent of our sins, give our life to Jesus Christ, identify with Him, believe with all of our heart that He is who He said He is, and then secondly, we have that communion. And that communion is daily fellowship with Him. It is growing stronger in our relationship with Him. It is becoming more intimate with Him. Listen, it's just like in your home. If you and your wife don't communicate, you're going to drift apart. Right? You've got to communicate. And I'm talking, you know, I tell couples this when they're in marriage counseling. Statistics show that after marriage, couples have 17 minutes of meaningful communication a week. No wonder people are doing this. You have to communicate. And that means opening your mouth and your ears. You have to speak and you have to listen. And you can't be watching the TV, sir, while your wife's talking to you because you're trying to focus on that. She wants you to focus on her. And I know because I've been told, turn the TV off, let's talk. So God wants us to have that communication with Him. After we have that union, He wants us to have communion with Him. Now, in Philippians, it says these words, verses 4 and 5, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so, Paul said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That's how much Paul wanted to know Jesus. He didn't want a head knowledge. He wanted to know what he went through on the cross. He wanted to know about the resurrection and the power that comes from that. And he wanted to identify with his suffering. And if you know Christ as your personal Lord, you will suffer. You won't get out of this life without marks of the mission. You will have marks. Not everybody will love you. But we need this passionate desire to know more and more about the Lord and know him more and more. But unfortunately, as I said earlier, after COVID, a lot of us are a little bit more like the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. Oh, you're still at church, you're hanging out, but you're going through the motions. You don't have the passion, you don't have the pursuit of me that you once had. You're gathering and you're giving and you're going through the motions, but you're missing it. You're missing it. And the only way that we can get that back is by repenting and having that intimacy with the Lord. You know, one of God's favorite words in Scripture is the word come. And Jesus said in our text, come and have breakfast with me. Noah built a boat, and God said to Noah and his family, come into the ark and I will provide safety for you. Come into the ark. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 says, come to me all you that are labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. And in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Last book of the Bible. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Well, that's the offer. And you know what? It's a mighty good offer. But we have to come unto him and give everything to him. And if you've been on the fence, not been wholly committed, I'd ask you to come and pray and get committed this 4th of July season. And if you need to come and give your life to Christ, I say come today. If you need to be part of this church family, come today. Father in heaven, I pray for your will. And I thank you that Jesus invites us to come. He didn't tell the disciples, go to the other side and eat your fish. But he said, come and eat with me. And Father, I pray that you would just give us divine wisdom and guidance. And I pray your Holy Spirit would fill our lives and we'd come to the place where we desire you. And Father, we want that relationship with you more than we want that next breath of air. And I pray, Father, that we might experience true revival. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Stand and come.